Okay, today we're finishing the 13 weeks and the glimpses of God. And as Ernie and Rob have both emphasized, and myself as well, glimpses of God is really not what it's meant to be. God wants us to not have glimpses. He wants us to know Him. Amen. He wants us to walk with Him like Abraham walked with Him, to know Him. So I thought we'd start the lesson by telling me real simple, quick experiences you've had this week that helps you and reminds you of God or creates a sense of awareness of God in your life. Real quick, just real simple things. I'll share a story that one of my experiences. I had a 14-year-old foster kid who is who's probably developmentally and behaviorally a 6-7-year-old. That was going to be my last session with her this week. And I went to see her on Tuesday, sleep deprived and all. And she runs out of the house, says, "I don't want to see you today." "Oh, Barmy wants out." "Yeah, I'm out down for that. I'm out of here." And so I went on into the house, and she ignored me and talked to the foster mother for a few minutes. And then I realized, I know what her issue is. She doesn't want this to be the last session. She doesn't want this to be finished. She doesn't want to have me come and sit there and talk to her, and it's a maddening experience to be with her because she repeats, and you know, there's a lot of issues there. But she doesn't want it to end. So I start saying to her, I said simple things. You don't like goodbyes. No. You don't want this to be the last time. No. I said, "Oh, I understand. Why don't we go and talk about it a few minutes, and then you can go watch your movie." So we went and talked to her. But, you know, to me, that simple experience was about realizing, understanding the meaning and not getting caught right there in the moment thing of, "I don't want to see you today." And when I think of that, I think that's what, that to me reminds me of God, because it's beyond just the moment experience. You realize there's meaning. How many times the disciples amazed that Jesus would go and talk to the people that they ran from? Because He understood. He understood what the issue was. And initially my thought was, "Well, I don't need to force this girl." But I realized, relate to the meaning. How about any rest of you? Anybody like to share experiences? Go ahead.
When the Holy Spirit prompted me to read to Carolyn, mm-hmm. I thought it would have been this week's lesson, the promise of the return, promise of His return.
Right.
But the Holy Spirit led me to the one, the promise of prayer. Mm-hmm. And as I was reading it, I was thinking, "Lord, I hope she doesn't feel like this. I really want those to be applicable to her," because it was, remember, about faith and mm-hmm. this our faith. And she kept saying, "Oh, wait, read that again. Read that." She kept saying that. When I got to that one part about where it said, "We as humans don't pray enough, mm-hmm. and the angels in heaven never miss an opportunity to bow before the Lord," she said, "Jan, the only reason they do is because they're there. They see Him. So, of course, they have faith." And I said, "Well, wait a minute, Carolyn." I said, "Think about this. Lucifer was in heaven, and a whole one-third of the host who saw God and knew Him fell with Him." Uh-huh. Oh, she just got so excited. We probably got up in that
minutes.
I was just grateful that the Lord gave me the right.
She touched you by you ministered to her, but you were being ministered to as well. Absolutely. Absolutely. That was a moment where you experienced the presence of God in your life in connection with her. How about the rest of you? Travis.
Last couple of weeks I've been waking up, I don't know, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning consistently, and then I'll watch some videos on my phone or listen to sermons and go back to sleep again. And this morning, the same thing happened, and I was put on a sermon, and I went back to sleep, and then I woke up, and I was in the middle of another sermon. And as soon as I woke up, there was this passage, it was a sermon of Dwight Nelson, and he was reading something, this passage from Desire of Ages. And we're having this specific issue at work right now, and that passage, like, nailed. It was just, like, unbelievably satisfying, some of the concerns that we're having, and I opened up, this morning I looked at the sermon title on my phone, mm-hmm. and went back to sleep. And then I woke up again and found the spot and listened to it again. And found the Desire of Ages, like 2 pages, it just like hit the issue like a nail on the head. Mm-hmm. And I have worship this week, and so I'll be able to bring that mm-hmm. to my coworkers, and I know that they're going to be uplifted by it. And I just thought it was really cool.
That's exciting, you know, and you think about how we don't need to know all that. The reality is there's a recognition of the presence of God in those moments. How about the rest of you? We all have these kind of experiences. Sometimes it's a matter of stopping and reflecting on them. Go ahead.
It's like on Sunday when we were looking at the blue bonnets, it's just to be reminded that God has all these beautiful things there for us. You can pass it a billion times.
Absolutely.
You have to take the time to stop and pause.
Mm-hmm.
And we just stood amazed.
Absolutely.
And it reminded us of God's love.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I, for one, appreciate it so much. The sermon this morning, when he described a biblical Christian.
Uh-huh.
And I thought, that is what, I mean, I never thought of that definition mm-hmm. before. But I know it works. I mean, I've mm-hmm. experienced it enough and know that If it's worked in the past, it'll work in the future.
Absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. Anybody else? I want to give everyone an opportunity before we go shift the focus to the lesson. I think it's always a good thing to stop and remind ourselves. I think that's what the Sabbath day is about. It's important. It's like a reset button. I had a funny experience yesterday. My younger brother, who's in Harlingen at the, I guess it's 30th. Oh, wow. 30-year reunion for the academy down there. And he apparently left his one phone here, and my mother brought the phone in and said, here, he needs you to get a number out of it. And she was on the phone with him. So I got on the phone and said, well, how's the trip? I said, this is a trip I need to get on the plane and fly right back. I said, well, what's the matter, Rick? He says, man, I got a rented car driving, you know, first off, get off the airplane, it's 5 times as human. I'm thinking, then I get a rented car, I'm driving down the road and a muffler falls off the truck ahead of me and I run over the muffler and I blow out a tire. And he said, then I pull into this Valero here and it's the filthiest, dirtiest Valero and I go to use the bathroom and, and it's terrible. Then I go to Pep Boys next door and they look at me like, maybe 3 hours or so we can attend to you. And then I think, I'm just going to put on a used tire myself. We're going to change out the tire myself and put on the spare. So I'm putting on the spare and halfway through it I look and I realize, this was my Sabbath shirt I wore because I didn't want to take a garment bag because I wanted to pack my pants and roll them up. But you know my brother, he's telling me this with very much intensity and frustration. And I just started laughing. And he started laughing. And we just laughed. And he said, I need the reset button. I said, yes, I think you do. He said, I've got to find it in me. I got to have a reset button. I need to find that reset button. Because this was at Friday at 4 o'clock. He left Friday at 10. So, I mean, we're talking, you know, 6 hours into his trip. And as we laughed, I realized this is what it's about in life. Learning how to laugh. Learning how to realize what we're so caught in is so funny when we take a step back. I think that's what the Sabbath is about. It's a reset button. It's a time we take and reflect upon and wrestle with some things and then recognize God's presence. The lesson title is about the return of promise. Anybody recognize this? What is this ticket selling? What? Yeah, it's a lottery ticket.
False hope.
False hope. No. What is this selling? False hope. What else?
Dreams.
What is it? What else do you think it's selling?
Instant wealth.
Instant wealth.
Or poverty.
You know that people under $13,000 of income spend 9% of their income on these?
Where'd you get it?
Where'd I get it? Right there on the store here.
On the positive side of that coin, there are three people who have great increase in faith right now.
Okay.
There's one of the 640 million. Right now.
Okay, so there's three. I don't know anything about the results, but I was thinking. So there's three. So all of you are saying false hope, but three are saying, this isn't false hope, this is real. This is real. Go ahead.
We saw in the paper this week, there have been a lot of discussion about this happening.
Tremendous discussion.
The real byline that we both caught was something to the effect that lottery winners, in general, somebody done this study, 9 out of 10 people that have won anything in the lottery have lost it all in 5 years.
Absolutely.
That's true. Amateur winners are also professional athletes.
That's true. That's true. Come on in. Okay, so this is selling. This is selling something. This is selling something. To the Christian church, the return of His come has been the lottery ticket. It's been the thing that's the Christian church has been selling. And I believe that is why the Christian church is less attended today than it was 50 years ago, than 100 years ago. Why?
Because
they've lost faith. They've lost belief. If this ticket said, okay, buy this ticket, and one of these days we're going to draw a ticket, how many of you would buy it? How many would buy a ticket? One of these days we're going to draw. We're not sure when. One of these days. Would people buy them? No. So the return of His promise is what the lottery, what I think the Christian church has been banking and selling, that has now created all kinds of controversy. And think about the history. The history is, Eve thought when she had a son, that was going to be the one that's the Redeemer. You know, throughout the beginning of time, as we have record of it, there's been a belief, the promise is, the key is coming. And I'd like to look in John 14, 1 through 4, 14. Would you read that? John 14, 1 through 14. Because, you know, what's interesting is, I think the return of His coming, the promise of His return is very important. But I don't think we need to be selling it. I don't think it's the thing we need to be focusing on. Why? Because it has limits. And the limits are that we're putting something out there instead of something being right here. Amen. So let's read chapter 14, start with verse 1. Just start reading there. We'll...
Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, so trust me. In my Father's house, there's plenty of room for everyone. If that weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going home to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, you can be sure that I'll come back to take you home with me.
Okay, let's stop right there just for a moment. Okay, wonderful, wonderful promises. And who's Jesus talking to? The disciples. They had a living, breathing, 3.5-year experience. And He's saying, don't worry, I'm going to come back. And you think all the things they've seen and all the things they've witnessed, that would have been, oh, great. But let's read on and hear what they say. Go ahead.
And if I go to prepare a place for you, you can be sure that I'll come back to take you home with me so you can be with me forever. You know where I'm going and also how to get there.
Oh, 14. I want to keep it. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Thomas spoke up, Lord, we have to be honest with you. We don't really know where you're going or how to get there. And Jesus said...
Can I stop right there? Isn't Thomas saying what all of us say at times? Lord, I'm not sure. I think you've given us a little too much credit here. We're not sure. We need to go back to the basics. Forget the algebra stuff. Let's go back to the basics. And I think there's a powerful message here. Jesus is telling his disciples this to comfort them. He's telling that to comfort us. But Thomas asked the questions. I'm not sure we got get it, Lord. Go ahead.
So Jesus said, I'm the way you get to the Father. I'm the truth about what He's like. No one can come to the Father on his own. He has to come through me. The Father's life is in me. If you really knew me, you would know the Father, because you would have seen Him in me. From now on, you will realize you have known Him and seen Him. And Philip spoke up, Lord, give us just one glimpse of the Father before you go, and we'll be satisfied.
Look at there. One glimpse. I just need a little here. Just a little more. Come on, I just need a little here, God. I just need this one thing. I just need this one little thing here, and then we'll be satisfied. Did it work with the children of Israel? Has it ever worked? And I think we have the same dilemma in our lives. Oh, I just need to see this little thing. Or if I just get to have to see how that you're working here, God, in this one thing, and then I'll be assured of it, then I'll be okay. And I think that is where we lose ourselves. We lose ourselves and our relationship with God. Not because of where God is, but because we're just saying, oh, I want to look one more time at the city before it burns. I want to do one more thing instead of saying, oh, wow, you're saying this. I need this one thing. Go ahead.
You know, there's a lot like the promise you make when we come into crisis. When we say, Lord, if you take care of this, then I'll be fine. Mm-hmm. And yet the next crisis comes, we forget everything that we said. And He didn't take care of that.
That's, you know, right.
And what does the pastor say? The only thing we have fear of, for God not dying, is living in the past. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times we run into that where He'll take care of something really major and then something not as major. Lord, where you at?
Yeah, where
you at? I can take care of this.
Absolutely.
And that seems to be on a regular basis.
Absolutely. Go ahead.
How would you like to be dating somebody? Just imagine you're a 21-year-old, 23-year-old young person, and you've been dating this real nice person for 3 years. Mm-hmm. Really think you're getting to know this person, and you know, and things are going well, and then he or she says, I just need to spend a little more time with you to get to know a little bit more about you. And this is after 3 years. You know, so, wow, well, that's what's happening here.
That is exactly what's happening here. It's like, I'm not sure I quite got it all, you know, and let's make sure. We've got to see how this kind of things happen. You know, that is true. That's a good analogy. Go ahead.
This says here, Jesus being somewhat disappointed with Philip's lack of faith, and that's probably an understatement, said, you mean I've been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know me. When you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. How then can you ask me to give you a glimpse of the Father? You must believe me when I tell you that I am the Father in action and that the Father is living out His life in me. All the things I've taught you were not just my own ideas, but things the Father wanted me to share with you. It's the Father living in me who's doing all of this. Believe me when I tell you that the Father would do everything I have done if He were here. So when I speak, it's the Father speaking through me. If it's hard for you to believe that I'm the Father in action, then don't base your faith on what I'm saying, but on the miracles that you've seen me do. Jesus turned to the rest of the disciples and said, If you really believe that I am who I say I am, you will do the same miracles that I have done. In fact, you'll do miracles in many more places than I have, because I'm going back to the Father. Whatever you ask me to do for you, I'll do it. As long as you ask for it in the in the same spirit and for the same reason that I would. Then your actions will glorify the Father just as mine have. In verse 14, so ask for what you need in order to accomplish my mission, and I'll do it for you.
Wow. Ask for what you need to accomplish my mission. You want to say something?
Just the key there, I think, is the fact that Christ said, you know, God is living through me. And that's the key for us. That really is the key for us. Because we have so many issues that we want to do, and so many things we want to do, and the way we want to handle it, the way I see it, and the way I do it. And that's where we really get into a problem. And then, of course, because of all the turmoil and all the issues that we have in this world, that's one of the reasons that we try to reach out so far to look for heaven. But I'll tell you, I've been an Adventist for a while, and if there was no heaven, I'd be glad that I knew God as much as I have because of the changes that He's made in my life, because of the peace that He gives me. And that I think, is the key. And you know, you talk about us selling heaven. We need to sell Christ. No, we need to sell God.
Absolutely.
We need to sell God. We need to let people know that that's what's going to change your life. That's what's going to change the day-to-day. That's what's going to... And if you allow God to live through you as Christ did, Christ Himself said, you can do more miracles than I've done. You can do more things than I've done. Mm-hmm. But we just have that real issue with the want-tos and the have-tos and the future things. And we don't allow God to... through His Spirit, to live in us.
Absolutely. And I think the truth is, we all have those experiences like you're having with your son, where you have those emotions of, I want it to be this way. But we all have to take that step back and say, God, Thy will be done.
Amen.
I mean, I there's so many times in life where we see things and we think this is the answer, when who knows what's happening to that person as a result of the distress they're in. And that is the challenging experience. You know, you can imagine God the Father watching His Son and what was happening as heaven was silent during that crucifixion time. Go ahead.
I think, you know, knowing God and selling God, you know, when we talk about when Jesus tells the story, when He tells the story about how, you know, whenever I was hungry, you fed me. Whenever mm-hmm. I was naked, you gave me clothes. And,
absolutely.
You know, God, when did we see you? And, you know, what you did under the least of these is what you've done to me. And, you know, God basically saying to get to know me is to get to serve others.
Absolutely.
And, you know, I think what's great about the gospel message is that we can have a fulfilled life in serving others in the present life, and then also the assurance of salvation to come.
Absolutely.
And I also think that, like, you know, you're saying about, you know, selling heaven, I think a lot of times when we think of that, as he was mentioning, when it's self-serving, you know, We're not as kind to people, and we don't treat people in the way that Christ would.
No,
I think it's better on both sides whenever we get to know God. I like that a lot.
The thing I've always thought when growing up and hearing about heaven was the people in their lives today. The people that talked a lot about heaven, and it may have been me and more of the church I went to, but they weren't happy people. They were miserable people. They were looking for something to get for their... a reassurance up there. This may be bad, and I may be really suffering here, but up there it's all going to be good and everything's going to be right. And that's what I mean is, it's not about what God's doing here. Not about how God is in this world. Go ahead.
And actually, what you just said, and you prompted my mind to think of this, is that when we try to sell heaven, we do forget about God today. Mm-hmm. And you're right, people excuse whatever they do, and I mean, the world, to me, the whole consensus thinking of the world is that, you know, I can do whatever I want to today because I'm going to heaven. Mm-hmm. Heaven is that place. When I die, I'm going to be right there. Mm-hmm. And I think maybe that's just another one of Satan's ploys, you know, being God's enemy, to have, you know, people think that they what they do here to others doesn't matter mm-hmm. because I'm going to be saved, but I'm not anyway.
Right.
And so once again, the focus is on knowing God today, getting to know Him and having a relationship and believing that He is real and that He is in control of everything, where we can futuristically think of some other place that I'm going to go and none of this craziness mm-hmm. will exist.
Yeah. You know, a few weeks back, Ernie had us talk about what our imagination of heaven might be. I thought that was wonderful. I think it's wonderful to create ideas about it and have a recognition of what kind of experience there could be. But I don't think that's an avoidance of today. I think it's awareness of there'll be a time when I won't have a son who's suffering. There'll be a time when I don't have these experiences. There'll be a different, what will that be like? And how, but it's about recognizing God as is here today, as He was when He was talking to the disciples. That's the message. And I think that's what Ernie and Rob are doing with their ministry is knowing God and how much He loves us and how much He's involved with us. That's a powerful thing to recognize. We don't want to focus on a futuristic. We want to focus on that lotto ticket and all that's going to do and all the fantasies that's going to bring about when it's about living our lives and knowing how to value ourselves and others.
In the lesson, it talked about, you know, where is the promise of His coming? I mean, and there are people who do say, you know, He's always talking about Jesus is going to return. You know, He's suffering. You know, He lost His sister. They're like, you know, well, what happens to all that? And I said, you know what? This life is not about them. It's not about us. It's really about God.
Absolutely.
His will is perfect for this life, but especially for eternal life, when we will be living with Him. That's my answer to them. And, I mean, as sad as time can get on earth, we thank God we have a promise that I will know God today. And I know that He is leading and guiding every single step of all of our lives. He loves His people.
Yeah, I believe that's... I experienced that reality, and I think that's the exciting part. To me, the return of a promise of a heaven is creating, reconnecting with some of the people that I don't have with me anymore. I can imagine sitting with Jim McLeod and us talking about life and what the experiences have happened, me updating him since I've last talked to him. And those experiences. And we all have that. To me, that's the exciting part. That's the exciting part of return. But that doesn't negate what we're doing here today. That means I want to live that life today with others so that I have more of that. So others may be excited to update me if I'm not living when that occurs. That's the exciting. Go ahead.
I'm a totally different area. When I was probably over 30 years ago, I was visiting with my family. And when I left to come back home, I cried and cried and cried because my brother and sister were doing things that I knew were not going to get them into heaven. And they are now two of the most beautiful Christian people I have ever met, and it increases my faith knowing God knows what He's doing. You know, it's like, okay, He works with people and waits for people.
Yeah, He works and waits. And ultimately, people responding to God is what their individual choices. And He is doing everything He can to help that.
And it helped my faith.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I don't know if it's spoken anymore, but usually someone will ask you about your kids while they're in the church. What is that? What are you saying there? We want some assurance there in the church. More importantly, do they know how to love? What's your experience of connection with them? What's the relationship? So I think in our return of a promise, I think it's a great assurance. I'm not trying to diminish the assurance. I think it can animate us more in life today. That's the thing that I'm excited about. How does it animate us to live today? How does it created an excitement about living today, because there will be an opportunity sometime when we'll see God face to face. But Jesus, as He was being taken up, there was going to be a Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit God?
Yes.
So God is present. So just like the disciples who said, hey, we just need to see the Holy Spirit is present as that. Now I want to take another little journey in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And you know what? I think both of these kinds of things reflect on here the disciples had that told to them by Jesus, and they didn't understand. What I believed or understood 10 years ago is so different than it is today. Wonderfully, more knowledge is being understood experientially in the living process. So I think here in Acts, we see a little of the experiential understanding. Acts chapter 1, let's go to verse 11. Oh, 3, verse, chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. 1 through 11.
One day about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John went to the temple to pray.
Now here's the man that heard this promise. Here's the man who suddenly put it together. They made sense of it. Go ahead.
When they came to the gate called Beautiful, a man who had been crippled from birth was sitting there begging for money. He did this every day. And when he saw Peter and John coming, he stopped them just as they were about to walk through the gate and beg for money.
Okay, let's just stop right there. Is that not happening today a lot? People begging? People reaching out? Have you ever tried to make eye contact with some of the people? Sometimes they will, sometimes they won't. You know, and it's a real dilemma. Do you give money to them? Do you not? Sometimes. Depends. I mean, there's not a right or wrong. The other day, I was talking to my older daughter who lives in Houston, and she has this dilemma where she sees a stray cat and she just heartbreaks for that cat, and she'll start feeding the cat, and she'll, you know, and she's got a lot of her grandmother's tendency about rescuing these cats, you know. So anyway, we tried to help her. Okay, you have to look at, do you see a squirrel and think, oh, this poor squirrel, you know? These cats have grown up, they may be they make it fine in this world. So just don't. Anyway, and I said to her, do you not feel more? And then one day she saw this man with a dog on a leash, homeless. He said homeless. So she went and bought dog food for the dog. And then she was going to give him some money. I thought, what a great, great thing. But the other day she told me she found $5 bill. And she was doing some things. Oh, the electricity in her apartment was going to be out for about 6 hours. So she said, I'll take this $5 bill and go down and eat a Subway sandwich or go, you know. So she left the apartment and she was driving down the street and there was this man putting out his hand. I said, you know what? I think he needs this more than I did. So she gave him the $5 and she said, then she came home to eat and the electricity was still on. But I thought, you know, how do you make those decisions? How do you decide? We each have those kind of dilemmas. But the key is, how do we recognize the need beyond just them times that amount of money they need? And I love that's what Peter did here. Go ahead.
So the man was at the gate begging for money. They said to the man, look at us and listen carefully to what we have to say.
Look at us. Look at us. Look up. You know, maybe the man was just like this, you know. Who knows what he was doing, but he was just simply wasn't apparently making eye contact.
So the man looked up at them and listened, hoping that they would give him some money. And Peter said, we don't have money to give you, but we'll give you what we have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Then he reached down and took the man's right hand to help him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles were straightened out, his muscles healed, and he literally jumped to his feet. Then he went with Peter and John into the temple courtyard, leaping and praising God. When the people saw this man walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who usually sat in front of the gate called Beautiful, begging for money. They could hardly believe what they were seeing. Then the people came running to the place called Solomon's Porch, and crowded in to touch Peter while the man held on to Peter and John. And when Peter saw what was happening, he said to the crowd, "Men of Israel, why are you surprised at this? And why are you staring at us? Do you think this man was healed by our power or godliness? The God who was worshipped by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who led our fathers out of Egypt, is the same God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. But you turned him over to the Romans, then shouted for his execution when Pilate wanted to set him free."
That's good. I'll stop there. What happens to you when you hear that story? What things stand out?
These were the same men that they were saying here a few weeks earlier. We don't know where you're going.
Yeah, we're not sure. How about the rest of you? What stands out in the story?
When the man got healed, he went to the temple. He started praising immediately.
Praising immediately? He stuck with those two men, didn't he? He wanted to stay there. One of them said he kept a hold of them. Go ahead.
I think the thing that always stands out in any of the healing that Christ or the disciples did was they didn't say, "God, your will be done." They didn't say, "You know, we'll pray for this person." They said, "Stand up, walk, pick up your bed." You know, whatever it was, that authority that they spoke with, that power that they had, that's the thing.
Absolutely, the power, the authority, and then everyone wanted to glorify and worship them. But they were real clear about that. It's not about me. It's not about me at all. You guys don't realize this is nothing different than happened weeks ago, and you killed those men, that man that did that, Jesus. The exciting thing for me is Peter related to where the man was. He didn't try to ask him or figure out, tell him about heaven. He didn't try to get him to understand. He related to their needs. Amen. That's what Jesus did. He related to the people where they were, and they were amazed at the things he did. So I think that's the same about our life today. How do we live in a way to meet the people where they are? And through that connection, they know something about our God. As Ernie said last week, people are looking for righteousness, but they don't know how to handle the righteous people. They're looking for righteousness. We all want to look for that. We're all looking for that hope. We're all looking for that winning ticket. But it's not that that's the important thing. It's about the relationship of what God is wanting to do right now in that person's life. And that's the most difficult thing to know how to reach is relate to them where they are and to get them understanding what God wants now with them. Oh, and there's so many more things He has for us. And that's the exciting part. There is wonderful things. There is going to be opportunity for things that we just can't even fathom. But it's not only just that. It's what He wants to do right now in this life, here and now. And I think that's what's powerful, is to remind ourselves of that. It's not selling heaven. It's recognizing heaven is a part of our beliefs. Part of our name, Seventh-day Adventist, the Advent, the coming back. I have a tremendous belief in that. But I love what you said earlier. Your relationship with God and what's happened to you in your life is what you value, and you have a belief in the heaven. But even if that wasn't the reality, you value what's happening now. I think that's what God's looking for each of us. How do we learn how to value in life relationship with Him? That's why I thought when I started, I wanted to focus on things that are happening in our world on a daily basis that reminds us of God. Because The disciples didn't get it. They lived 3.5 years for him. Not till he was gone. Not till he was no longer with them. And they started searching the scriptures themselves and making the connection. Then they got it. And that's true for us. Until we sometimes have some adversity, have things not align like we think life should align, that sometimes then we have to then start searching for ourselves. And in that process, we come up with conclusions.
I think in your illustration of the lottery ticket, the last chapters that we've read, to begin with, the disciples were playing the lottery. They wanted to be near this man in hopes that they would be important in whatever his kingdom was.
Absolutely.
But after he was gone, they realized they had a sure thing.
They did.
And that's what we need to realize. We can play the lottery, and we can win the money of the world and fame and everything else of the world. Or we can choose to go for the sure thing. And that is to follow what God has told us, Jesus' example, that will give us that winning ticket.
And the sure thing is doing something today in our lives, as well as future. But I think people, it's lost some of the glamour. It's lost some of the luster because the things that have been sold to all of the people have, like, we thought this was going to, blah, blah, blah. So I think that, and that's why I think to know God is the key. And in knowing God, go ahead.
In chapter 3, this story is more about what the individual was asking for, but more about what he needs.
That's true.
You see, I have a problem thinking that they was completely broke, that they don't have anything to give them to him. But he was asking for something that he really did not need. What he needed was help, so he would be able to provide for himself and for the family. And second, he'd been sitting there for a long time. This is not something that happened overnight.
No, he had been there a long time.
He'd been sitting overnight, I mean forever there. And all of a sudden, he did not know Christ. He did not know God. Because nobody that came through the door took the time to show in God. Not even the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So when the disciples came and said, hey, I have nothing for what I got, I can give you. He immediately said that he went into the temple glorifying God.
Absolutely.
Okay? So with being in, that's exactly what he needed. It was not the monetary, but the life. Life itself. If we know Christ, we are alive. If we don't know him, we are dead.
Right.
It doesn't matter how much fortune we have.
That's right. And like my brother Rick in Harlingen, sometimes we have to find the reset button. Sometimes we have to refocus. Sometimes we need to remember how God has led. And then trust in that. You're exactly right. That man was asking for something he did not know he needed. He was asking for money, but he needed something much more. And I guess that's what we all can do with individuals. I mean, you know, you think about that girl that I went to see. She was saying, I don't want to see you today. I don't want to see you today. Real kind of flooding around. She was saying, I don't know how to deal with sadness. I don't know how to deal with loss. I don't know how to deal with goodbyes. Well, this girl's had a lot of tragic goodbyes. She's had a lot of loss. So this was really an opportunity for her to realize. And at the end, she gave me a hug. And I told her, I'm so glad we had this time to meet. And I said, we don't know when we'll meet again.
That's why it's so important that we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to live through us. Because we can't pursue this.
No, absolutely not.
But God can.
Absolutely. 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 And that's very true, because we don't, you know, to us at our moment, like my most innocent thought is, well, let's see, this is my last session. I could go home and get a little rest. You know, that was my immediate thought. It's about 6 o'clock in the evening. I could get home and be home about an hour earlier. That wouldn't be a bad thing for me. But once again, that wasn't the important thing. That wasn't the important thing, and that was not what she was saying. You know, and the kids I work with on a daily basis in school, I'm often amazed at how they're saying things they don't realize what they're saying. And they continually, you know, they continually are displaying the beliefs they have about themselves and the world. And then when you'll give them a mirror and reflect some of those back to them, oh, I don't mean that. Well, I think you do by the behavior. And that's the challenging things we all have in life, is how do we understand our life experience and how does that reflect in our everyday life? Because each one of us have that same message that man that was healed has. This is what I was like before I met Jesus. I met Jesus and look what's happened to me now. And boy, there's no other message that's more powerful. There's no other message that's more powerful. That's why what Ernie and Rob do at these seminars is so important, because it's really helping the people to realize God loves, He cares, and He is right here today as much as He was back in the old times. He's just as involved and just as concerned today. And as we recognize that and as we dwell on that, I think there's a lot that happens to us. I think there's a lot of exciting things that happen to us. I'm always impressed with Billy Graham, and every Saturday morning I read it before I come here. And the person said, "Trust in God to overcome world evil." Is God responsible for everything that happens in the world? I heard someone say the other day that God is in control of everything, but I wonder if it's really true, because there seems to be so much evil in the world. You actually have asked a very difficult question, one that theologians have pondered for centuries without ever solving completely. Why is this? The reason is the Bible assures us of two great truths that seem to limited minds to contradict each other. On one hand, the Bible assures us that God is sovereign and all-powerful, and that nothing happens outside of His control. No matter where we are or what we're doing, God's presence still surrounds us. The psalmists declare, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." That was Psalms 139:8. But the Bible also tells us another important truth. Evil is real, and sometimes evil things happen that are not of part of God's perfect will. Satan also is real, and although he is not all-powerful, he still wreaks havoc on our world. How is this possible if God is in control? Only in heaven will we know the full answer. But we do know this, and I love this. God can be trusted no matter what comes our way. We may not understand why He allows some things to happen, but we can trust in God's love and mercy and goodness. Just know that this is true, because Jesus has demonstrated God's love and mercy to us. Is your faith and trust in Him? When it is, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, which David wrote in Psalms 91. And I love the conclusion. We've wrestled with that kind of questions at times ourselves in this class. But it's the conclusion that's important. God can be trusted. He loves and cares for us. And I don't know if we're going to be able to fully understand. That's what the eternity is about. That's what the mystery and the understanding of God is going to become about. It's looking how to unfold and understand something that right now we see so darkly. But then we're going to see face to face. To me, that's exciting. Amen. That's exciting. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we can come together and recognize your presence and your caring is as much today as it was throughout all the history of the world. We look back upon the disciples, upon the children of Israel, and we recognize how you were there with them and they did not know. It seems so easy to look back and recognize that they'd missed the signs, but we recognize today, God, that this is just as a challenge for us today. That you are here, that you are caring, that you are a part of our world, and that you ultimately desire for each one of us to be there in heaven with you. May we continue to remember this as we go through life, so that we can have that assurance of being there in heaven with you and all the other of your children. Thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.